hear those pages in your Bible turning. I don't hear the clicks of your smart devices, but I trust that you're turning to John chapter 9. We're going to conclude, this is the fifth, our study of John chapter 9, the story of the Son of God coming into the world to give light, to give sight to the world. And so today we conclude it. We start this coming Lord's Day, Lord willing, a new series. It's going to be a little bit different. Normally I choose a book, but this is going to be a series which will no doubt take us through, I think, the majority of the year, 2017. I'm going to be studying the parables of Jesus. And it's a rich, rich study. Lloyd John Ogilvie, who has a commentary on the parables, he calls it the autobiography of God. We see a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came into the world. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll give you a tip as well. I'm retiring my... I shouldn't have hesitated after I said I'm retiring. I'm retiring my old Bible that I've used now for several years, and I primarily did so as I begin the new year in my Bible reading, try to read through the Bible in a year and mark through, and I've marked it. It's pretty bad shape. So I'm going to be using a new Bible. I'll be using a new version as well, the ESV, the English Standard Version. I'm looking forward to preaching out of that. Before we stand to read this final portion, John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, why Jesus came into the world. Last week while I was studying, I came across a study by Alistair Begg. He really has to be one of the best teachers and preachers that I know of. Anyway, he used a thoroughly English illustration that I did not get. But the point of it was powerful. In Parliament, it's been this way for years, their decision-making body, there is a very, very important instrument called the division bell. I didn't know until I heard him tell this illustration that this may surprise you. Alistair Begg is a fan of Pink Floyd, who they've got an album. I did not know that, entitled Division Bell. But the bell of division, now listen to this, because this goes hand in glove with the urgency of the words of Jesus in this final encounter with the man born blind and the Pharisees, one embracing, the other pushing him away. The division bell sounds when there is a bill to be voted on, not only in the House of Commons, the House of the Parliament, but in the surrounding area. There are multiple bells that sound in the shops, in the pubs, in case there are members of Parliament who are out there, and when that bell sounds, the members of Parliament have 8 minutes to get into their seats to take the vote. And if they do not get in their seats in that 8 minutes, the doors are shut and they are locked out. They do not have the opportunity to vote, no matter how important the bill or how badly they wanted to. The story of the blind beggar who had received his sight, his physical sight. We come to this final little passage of Scripture, and you may not see it at first reading, but I want you to know that he and that the Pharisees are standing at a crossroad of decision. And I want to, with everything I can muster, And I hope it's prayerfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes these words, not to the beggar who is going to get a lot more than his physical sight, a lot more than he bargained for, but the Pharisees who are pushing back are going to lose a lot more than they could have ever imagined. And today, you and I stand at the same crossroad. You say, yeah, that's for the non-believers in the group. No, it's for all of us to come to the place, will we with the beggar bow down and worship the Lord, as we talked about 2 weeks ago? Or will we allow the confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ to fall on blind eyes, deaf ears, and go away sightless and in our sin and guilt? Two roads, there always are. Two roads, two choices, two consequences to our choices. Worship or judgment. Now, Jesus himself answers the question of why he came into the world in this passage. So you've got it there before you. Would you stand with me as we read together chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they, the leaders in the temple, had put him, the blind man who had received his physical sight, put him out of the temple. He was excommunicated. And Jesus, finding him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, this guy's sight was increasing. He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, full revelation, full disclosure, an announcement of deity. You have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you. And the man said, "Lord, I believe," and as we saw several weeks ago, what always follows true belief. Test yourselves. And he worshiped him. And then Jesus said these words. Now, you've got to get the context here. It wasn't just Jesus and the man. There was a crowd around. The crowd included some Pharisees who were kind of following Jesus at arm's length. And so Jesus said these words. Doesn't it strike you as kind of odd? The whole context, or what you've thought about Jesus in the past? He said, "For judgment, I came into this world, and that those who see may become," excuse me, "so that those who do not see," referring to the blind man, "may see, and those who see may become blind," referring to the Pharisees. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Jesus, excuse me, we are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin or guilt. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Father, what an incredible God you are. You have created the universe, the cosmos. You have created this little speck of dirt called the earth. You have created us to live not just on the earth, but to live in relationship with you, our Creator. Yet, Father, we've all of us, we don't point fingers this morning at those blind Pharisees, because in reality, we all are or have been blind. And so we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to give sight to the blind, not just physical sight, spiritual sight. That's the most important, so that we could know you and love you through Jesus Christ and have eternal life with you. So, Father, this little closing interaction between Jesus and the man born blind and the Pharisees, I pray that each one of us here today would hear and would see. God, I'm guessing that there are some here today who are still in their blindness and might even be saying, oh, I see, I understand, I don't need Jesus. I pray, oh God, you take your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would open blind eyes to see the truth in Jesus. Give eternal life today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to walk through this, and you see the outline there in your sermon notes. And go back and read some of these things. Let's give an update, because I would guess that there are people who are here today who weren't with us the first four of these sermons about this incredible miracle that took place. The chapter begins with Jesus healing a man born blind. It was stunning. And nobody could deny that an incredible physical miracle had happened. And throughout the whole thing, Jesus confronted the people with the reality of his lordship, his deity, and his authority and his salvation. You remember that after the man was healed, his first confrontation, and it was a mild confrontation with those who had questions but never came to saving faith. It was with his neighbors, and they saw that he was healed, but they just didn't get it. They asked him some questions, and he tried to answer. Now, what's interesting is as you walk through that, it'd be interesting to go back and read all the way through it. We don't have time to do that today. I encourage you to. But the man increased in his understanding. His eyes were progressively opened, and we see pictures of those around him, and increasingly their blindness increased. It was a crossroad, not only for the man, but also for his neighbors, and then the Pharisees, his first interview with the Pharisees. He was called on the carpet, and then they called his parents in, and they pushed it off on their son, not wishing to get involved. And then again, the Pharisees, and this man, by this point, had come to such incredible insight that he actually rebukes the Pharisees in their unbelief. Well, you can guess how that set with them. Not too well. They told the guy, you were born in your sins, entirely in sin, and you're trying to instruct us? And they kicked him out of the temple. You know, don't you wonder how that could happen? I mean, sometimes, here's our idea, here's our thought. Lord, if we could just see a miracle like this, say a blind guy from birth, it was unquestioned and he received his sight, then, Lord, people would believe. But unfortunately, in the case here, that's not always so. In fact, in the majority of cases, it's not so. Let's move on to verse 39. I tipped you off a minute ago. The reason why Jesus came into the world, listen to this. With Jesus coming into the world, there was a parallel thing going on. Now, I want you to get this and personalize this. There is always a parallel thing going on whenever Jesus is preached, whenever the gospel is proclaimed. What are the parallels? Well, there's salvation. And that's one of the things that happened. We see the blind guy. There's only one, but there was one. who saw and he was saved. The parallel to that is that as the gospel is preached, now I'm not talking about out on the mission field, I'm talking about this morning. As the gospel is preached, as Jesus is proclaimed for who he is, God come in human flesh, he is the Son of Man, he is deity, and he would die for the sins of the world, there's something else going on. He said it. He said, "For judgment I have come into the world." Now, why would Jesus say that? Now, I think we have to be careful. I thought through this as I studied this. Jesus was throwing down the gauntlet, but not just to pick a fight. Well, I have to be careful of that. To some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You're convinced of a certain thing, and you're trying to get it across to someone, and sometimes you force the issue, you throw down the gauntlet. But Jesus wasn't trying to pick a fight. He was trying to force the question on them. He had basically just said to the whole crowd in the words to the man, I paraphrase here, "Look, guys, my authority is sovereign. My authority is absolute. I have authority over physical sickness. And I'm the Lord over sickness and healing. I'm the Lord over the Sabbath." That's what started the whole controversy in the first place. He healed on the Sabbath. He showed them just in his words right before this. He said, "I am the Lord of salvation." And then he turns to the Pharisees and he says, "Look, guys, I'm the Lord of judgment." Now, at first glance, for those of you who have read through the scriptures, this could pose a little bit of a problem. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Jesus said, "I've come into the world for judgment." What about other passages of scripture, like earlier in John 3:17? It should be up on this screen too. I just wanted everybody, I can see it back there, but I hate for everybody to turn around. There it is. Okay, now you can look up here for those of you who did turn around. Does this contradict the words of Jesus? "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him"? Is Jesus contradicting himself? Absolutely not. Look at the coming of Jesus into the world. Look at, go all the way back. We just got through with Christmas season. And many incredible things were said about the Son of God coming into the world. I want to go back and just give you the reference if you care to look it up. I'm going to read this. The story of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple, and they encountered an old guy named Simeon. And he says some incredible things about this little baby. Let me go back to verse 25 and begin to read. Listen to it, or you can look it up if you want to. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said," now here's part A. This part we normally have no trouble with. "Lord, now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's pretty good stuff to be saying about a baby. "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." But then Simeon went on. "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That was what was said about him as a baby. And so we come up to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Does everybody know what John 3:16 says? Do you? Would you say it with me in whatever translation you learned it in? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. And we love that. But if you just stop there, you're not reading what Jesus' ministry was in the full context. Let's read on. I think I put these verses up here so you don't have to go to your word. But listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, ever. He who does not believe, now follow this closely, has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he goes to the end of chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So for Jesus to say, for judgment I have come into the world, does not in any way, absolutely no contradiction. Jesus' mission was salvation. But don't miss this. Implicit in his mission to save is the coming judgment. And that goes back to what Simeon said. It goes to what Jesus is saying. There is no contradiction here at all. The coming of Jesus brought a separation of all mankind between those who know they're blind. I trust that, like the blind man, that's all of us here today. I'm not sure it is. But it's the separation between those who know they're blind and they cry out for their eyes to be opened, like the blind beggars we are. I was thinking about Kicker leading that song that actually said that we're vile, wretched, and blind. And I wondered, as I was singing that, I wonder how many people are taken aback by that. Folks, that's the picture of the spiritual condition, like the physical condition of the blind beggar. But in salvation, God opens eyes through Jesus Christ when we know we're blind and we cry out to him. Some are saved, but others don't really get it. They're blind, but they don't think they're blind. And they don't even see it. Look at this. They don't even see it in their rebellion and their rejection of salvation. What Jesus is saying is that for those, it's that parallel. Some are saved. Some are hardened and confirmed in their blindness and unbelief. They're already blind. They don't realize it, and they spiral downward in greater hardness and rejection. We're reminded by Paul the Apostle later on in the book of 2 Corinthians, even if our gospel is veiled, this might be for some of you in this room today, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You're in the state of perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Does that rattle anybody's cage? So that they might not see? What do you do if you can't see? Folks, this blind beggar could not heal himself. What was his only hope? To cry out to the one who could open his eyes physically and spiritually. I'll tell you what, folks, we're hopeless unless the doctor comes to us. And he didn't come first to judge. That's part of his mission. He came first to save. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let's say that your leg is diseased, and that if action is not taken, you're going to die. So you go to the hospital, they prepare you, they take you into the surgery. You're still awake before you've been put out. The doctor walks into the room. And here's what you ask him. Hey, doc, did you come to cut off my leg? And he responds to you by saying, no, I didn't come to cut off your leg. I came to save your life. And in that statement, you know exactly what he means. The leg's coming off. But that is the consequence of what the doctor came to do. Here's verse 39 from another translation of the Bible called the Amplified Bible. And sometimes looking at different translations just turns the light on to show us exactly what these verses mean. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, to separate those who believe in me from those who reject me, to declare judgment on those who choose to be separated from God, so that the sightless, would see, and those who see would become blind. In this verse, it's obvious. Those who know they don't see are the beggars of this world. How many blind beggars do we have in this room today? Well, let me put it like this. How many formerly blind beggars do we have in this room? Well, I'm the guy. I was blind. I grew up under gospel preaching. And I thought I knew. I would probably have been one of those who said, Lord, you're not talking about me when you say, judgment has come. Those who see may not see. You're not talking about me. And yet, at a point in time, and I've shared this before, when I was a student in college and had tried everything else I could to justify myself before God, and I was not a good person, but you know my main justification? I'm not as bad as... I can point around the room. I could probably call names as I look around the room. But I won't. You know, isn't it wonderful that God was so gracious when you were a blind beggar that Jesus initiated with you and gave you the grace? And you can be physically blind. That's not the most important thing. That beggar at the very beginning thought that his physical blindness was his main problem. He discovered by the time of his encounter with Jesus, that second encounter, that wasn't his main problem. His spiritual blindness was his main problem. And he admitted it. And I admitted it. And if you're a formerly blind beggar, you know exactly what I'm talking about. At a point in time, I don't care if you were 5 or if you were 50. And I was thinking about this even this morning. My guess is that the average age of the crowd around Jesus was not a bunch of kids or students. That's generally who we try to get the evangelistic sermons toward, right? He was talking to mature men, teachers of the Scriptures. Those who know they don't see, the blind beggar. That's us. Jesus came to judge. And he did, on the cross. He judged sin, and he used the scalpel of his word to cut out the hardness of my heart so that I would see and be saved. Those who think they see, it's the Pharisees. You may not be an official Pharisee. Pharisees are those who think they see and proudly think, at the same time, I don't know that I need Jesus for salvation. I'm a good person. I do this or I do that. They are stubbornly blind and without repentance. And we see it in their words. Verse 40. Look at it. I kind of gave it away with the paraphrase as I read it a few moments ago. But I think, paraphrase, this is exactly what they're saying. These words that they spoke reveal their heart. Their hearts were hardened. It reveals how they saw themselves and how they saw Jesus. And basically what they were saying was, what you say couldn't apply to us because we're not blind. We have spiritual insight. Don't you know? We know the Old Testament Scriptures, and it did not occur to them that they were spiritually blind. Listen, if you are right now in that place, if you have family that they are in that place of saying, I am not spiritually blind, there is no hope. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for that guy. Now, please hear me. These are always, when I come to a passage of Scripture like this, I know it's in there for a reason, and so I don't apologize for seeking to exegete this clearly. Please do not hear me if you are a weak Christian. If you're a young, immature Christian, and you struggle with sin, that's the operative word. You are struggling with sin. You do not want to do it. Your eyes have been opened to the reality of that sin. You may, for a while, live in that sin, but you can't be comfortable in that sin. So I'm not trying to put out the smoldering candle, break the bruised reed. I'm not trying to put condemnation on weak or immature Christians. But, students, listen to me. Children and adults, older adults, don't let the excuse of being a weak or immature Christian blind you to the fact that you have not yet come to the end of yourself. And said, Lord, I'm blind. That's why people all through the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul puts something, again quoting from 2 Corinthians, like this: test yourselves. He's speaking to a church. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So Jesus ends up, verse 41, by giving what, and it may sound like with all this judgment stuff that Jesus is not loving and compassionate. Folks, the most compassionate thing he could do for someone who is blind is say, "You're blind." And the only thing you can do about it is to call out and to cry out for me. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." Commentators have struggled over this phrase. I think after studying it for a while, basically Jesus is just feeding them their own words, their own thoughts about themselves. "Guys, you're saying that if you are blind, there's no accountability. You know, you're right." And that's why he goes on. "But since you," what's the next word? "Say." This is what you're saying about yourselves. "We see your sin remains." So here's the application. This is happening right now. You may not hear it, but the division bell is ringing. I am not trying to be overly dramatic. I'm not saying that you have 8 minutes to get it right with God or else. You may not have 8 minutes. Do you think for a minute that the people who flew to Fort Lauderdale and went down to that carousel to get their bag had any indication that the division bell was ringing for them? Do you think? So that a guy standing here and a woman standing here, and he looks over and he's got his cell phone and he lives and she doesn't. It really isn't overly dramatic to say the division bell, to use that metaphor, to use that illustration, is ringing. Jesus told a story. It's one of the parables I look forward to teaching. The story, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Remember that story? 5 were like the blind man. "Hey, bridegroom is coming. Get ready." And they did. They got oil for their lamps. They trimmed them. They were ready. The other 5 are like a lot of people who go to church. Not even the people out there. I don't know what category they're in. But these people said, "Oh, we've got time. We've got time. We'll just kind of relax, take it easy. We'll be distracted by the things of the world, even sleep and stuff like that. We'll have time." And the time came. The 5 who were prepared went in. The 5 who were not prepared had to go out looking. And guess what? There is no other way. Jesus said, "I'm the way." He's trying to get that across. "I'm the way. There is no other way." And when they came, what did they find? Just like the division bell. Door was closed and they couldn't get in. That's why for all of us, this is written to believers, has a special meaning for unbelievers. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. We talk sometimes about people worshiping in dangerous situations, don't we? Places where we go. Dangerous situations. Do you understand from the words of Jesus that this morning, for some of you in this room, could be the most dangerous place for you to be today? It is an incredibly dangerous thing to be in a place where you listen with your ears to the preaching of the good news. Well, for some it's not dangerous. For those who recognize that they're blind and they cry out for Jesus, it's the most blessed place you can be. Because salvation is coming. The Word of God is softening some here today. I know that. Some of you who maybe have had hard hearts, and the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, is drawing you. Not to a place, but to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. But understand that you cannot be neutral. If this preaching today, I pray that I could have been clear. I really do. But as unclear as it might have been, this preaching today was clear enough that it will do one of two things. It will soften and draw, or it will harden and drive you from Jesus. Think of Peter saying in 1 Peter and James saying in his epistle, God is opposed to, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Salvation is always the inevitable consequence of seeing and admitting your blindness and that you can do nothing about it. So if you're here today and you're beginning to admit you've seen your blindness, you're on the road to getting light. But on the other hand, and I'm saying it in different ways to drive home the point, judgment is the inevitable consequence of rejecting the light you've been given. Would you see and admit your spiritual blindness today? So that instead of being on the road to darkness, you'll be on the road to light and to life. Some of you might be worried about, okay, preacher, I understand. Hopefully I've got more than 8 minutes. I'm under conviction. I'm going to wait because I've got some things to get right in my life. How many of you have heard the song? We're going to sing it at the end. Just as I am. Used for years, not only by Billy Graham, but it had to be the national anthem for invitations of the Baptist Church. Do you know anything about who wrote that and the story behind it? Charlotte Elliott wrote that. She was a very gifted young woman, but she fell into illness and she became bitter. A bitter, bitter young lady. And she was talking to a man who for years had been a mentor to her. He shared with her, he said, Charlotte, you're so bitter. Don't you want to put that aside and have peace? He shared the gospel with her. And she said these words to him. She said, that makes so much sense, but I've got to get some things right in my life. And the man with great wisdom looked at her and said, Charlotte, no, you come just as you are. And he'll do what he needs to do. If you bring all of yourself to him, just as you are, he will do the work of salvation. He's your only hope. And if you do not, Jesus said it, your sin remains. My invitation is to you individually. If you sense that the Lord is dealing with you, you respond to that so you can gain more light and more insight. But I also am making this invitation corporately for us as a church to admit that we don't have it all together. Resist that urge to be spiritually proud. Cry out to God for increased illumination of the gospel, us as a church as well as individually. Would you bow your heads, and we're going to pray, and then Kicker and praise team will come and lead us, and then after that we will be dismissed. But this time is a time of reflection that is very, very important. Would you come just as you are to Jesus? Now, if you need to come here physically and have someone to pray for you, that is wonderful, and I am more than willing to do that. But all over this congregation, there are most likely people who have seen this, they've heard it, and they're responding. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart to show you that you're blind. Would you call out to Him for insight? Call out to Him to heal your spiritual blindness and come to Jesus just as you are. Father, I thank You for the wonderful grace that You give us. You gave us when You said You love the world so much You sent Your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have life. Father, we don't want to be in that other camp, that whoever rejects the Son of God remains in blindness, remains with their guilt and their sin. May today be the day of awakening for people all over this room. May we who know You cry out for a greater degree of spiritual insight into the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray it for His glory and certainly for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?